Well, I could give you a pop quiz on what today is, and you could guess, but you probably never guess the answer that I'm thinking of. Because today is or so. Or so. I said we go through the Old Testament in a year or so. And today is probably going to be or so. The end of our making our way through the Old Testament as we finish up looking at the book of Ecclesiastes. And so we started looking at this book of Ecclesiastes just last week as we finished up this wonderful journey through the book of Psalms. And, you know, we come to this enormous contrast between Psalms and then the book of Ecclesiastes. And so we find ourselves here dealing with this text. And as we looked at it last time, let's try this again. There we go. All right. We looked at three general points that we were considering. Just briefly, it's one of those areas where who is the writer of this? Here's the problem, the book of Ecclesiastes. It presents some of the limits that we see in life here under the sun. And the way that people read it tends to be that it's very skeptical, when in actuality it's just showing us a major contrast that we all should be acquainted with. It's entitled Ecclesiastes. That literally just means the preacher. This is written by the preacher. And the presumption is, and the external evidence seems to be, that the preacher who is writing this is Solomon, which makes some of the segments about, you know, I was able to do whatever I wanted to do in this area come to, you go like, oh, yeah, I guess he could. And then the last thing that we noticed was that it was really a point of contact with our contemporary age, because in this text, we could read through these many things and say, well, what's he talking about? What's this context? This is farming. This is agriculture. But at the end of the day, it's a search for meaning and permanence. And that's as contemporary an issue as any issue has ever been. Where do you find meaning in your life? Where do you find permanence in your life? And where do we find these things? We find them here, as he's going to say, not just in this world. So the first thing we noticed as we went to continue to look at this was the perspective of Ecclesiastes was a common perspective in the world that day. It was a perspective that said everything is cyclical, you know, kind of what goes around comes around, it just keeps going and going, which is contrary, as we noticed, to the teaching of Scripture, which teaches us that there is a beginning, there is a middle, and there is an ending, that there's a linear sense. Now, yes, certain things, if you don't deal with them, will come back on you. You know, that's true. You know, if you don't address well some problem in this world, then you're liable to see it again, face it again. The sinful nature of man is such that it doesn't go away. And so if there have been wicked people and tyrants, there will be wicked people and tyrants. And if you're overbearing in dealing with that, then you're going to get one response in the world. If you're not dealing with that enough, you'll get a different response in the world. If you put your emphasis on personal freedom, you're going to encourage the state to drop down on you. If you let the state drops down too hard, then there's a rebellion for personal freedom. So, you know, it's understandable that people look at these things and go, you know, there is a cycle coming through in some of it, but there is not just a cycle. When we look at the overarching history of the world as we understand it in Scripture, there's a beginning, the creation. When we come up into what we might call the middle, there is the redeeming work of Christ. And then ultimately, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And ultimately, we're going to see the Lord and we're going to dwell with Him. So this is not just a cyclical world. There is the intervention of the Lord in this world. The literary convention. Let's just I don't think we really dealt with that last time, or maybe we did, but I think we've discussed this enough as we recently went through the book of Isaiah and as we're talking about it on Sunday morning. But throughout this book, there is this phrase, "vanity of vanities," or however your translation likes to put that. Vanity, the repetition, as we know, is just saying, this is really empty. Okay, this is just pay attention. This is really empty. This is the same literary convention that we see when Jesus is saying, truly, truly, or verily, verily. It's like, this is ultimately important. This is really true. This is ultimately important. And here, the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes uses this repeated phrase throughout, and he's saying, this is just ultimate futility, ultimate emptiness. This is ultimate failure. This is an empty life. And we talked about how people tend to go through life and live for different things and hope that they'll fill up their life. We talked about that last week. We won't repeat all of that. but live their life hoping for something that's going to give them significance and give them meaning, only to be disappointed by that, and in the end realize I've wasted time, energy, money, life, and there's no permanence in what I was living for. And so then that brings us to this different view of life that is being presented by Solomon. Now, here is another repeated emphasis throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. And he says, I search for this under the what? Under the sun. So the contrast is between a life lived merely under the sun and something else. So what are we talking about when Solomon, will presume, Solomon talks about life under the sun? Jim? A life here on earth, okay? That's a starting point. Let's expand on that a little bit. Paul? Life lived without reference to God. That's really the essence of what we're taking a look at here, aren't we? We're talking about living your life without being concerned about the things of God, without living your life in reference to God, without considering what God wants, without considering God's priorities, without considering what is important to the Lord. You know, just life. In fact, not only that, it's life lived without a thought that God even exists. It's as though everything is just here and now. That's the thrust of what we see when we come to this book. We really are talking about what we might call that secular worldview. And there are, to say that you're talking about life in this world, you know, there are different words for world. Some words emphasize this physical earth. And you know what? You and I, we dwell on this physical earth. And there's nothing wrong with being a part of this physical earth. In fact, there's some really good things about it. But then there's life just in the here and now. And that's the idea of, if we talk about secularism, that's the idea that all that matters is what is here and now that I can see and touch here and now. And that's the worldview, that different worldview that Solomon is looking at. Now, if we talk about secular humanism today, you can imagine that you could search through the pages of the book of Ecclesiastes and not find those words on any page in the book of Ecclesiastes, right? But when you talk about life under the sun, that's the equivalent in his day. So he's talking about the same dominant philosophy of life that many people live by in our age, in his own age. And what he's doing is giving us an apologetic for that age, for this age, as he deals with his own. And what he says is, all right, so let's presume that this is all that exists. It's just here and now. And understand that in the heart of every human being is this desire for permanence, this desire for meaning. So how's it working for you, living just for here and now? How's that working as far as giving you some sense of significance, some sense of purpose, some sense of meaning? How's that doing? And he says, so let me kind of walk you through a few of these. And that's what we find as we go through the remainders of this book. That he takes a look at life and evaluates the way that different activities in life, all of which can occupy our time, our attention, our energies, our desires, all of which can become idols in our life, all of which can be places that we seek for significance. And he says, you know, apart from God, these are all, what? Vanity of vanity. They're all empty. And so, you know, one of the areas he looks at is living for work. You know, what Solomon says in the first chapter, vanity of vanities, the preacher says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has man from all his labor which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another next generation comes, but the earth abides forever. What do you get for all your labor? What do you get for all your toil? That's his point. And then in verse 11, he says, we can work as hard as we want, but you're just going to pass away. Verse 11 says, there's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who come after. There's a happy perspective, right? It's not going to matter. Nobody's going to remember. Now, having said that, is that the biblical view of work? Is that the biblical view? What view does the Bible give us about our work? Yes. We work as unto the Lord. That's what Ephesians says, right? You know, how do you do your work? Not with eye services, men pleasers, but as unto God. So why? What makes the difference between these two perspectives? One is, I'm just working because I think work is going to fill up my life and make me happy. And if that's the case, it's going to leave you empty. Or I'm working because as I work and serve my fellow man, I realize that in doing this, I take the gifts God has given me and I honor Him and bring glory to His name. And those two are very different. Very different. Think about that as you counsel people about work that they're looking for and how they're going to serve. Think about that as you look at your own life and why you do what you do. Then there's another philosophy, and that's living for pleasure. Somehow I think when I remember the books that we had sometimes in Sunday school when I was a young teen, you would almost think that Hugh Hefner had invented hedonism because it was kind of starting off in those days, and this was becoming very very much a touchstone in our society and the change that was going on. But guess what? Living for pleasure is not a 20th century invention. Living for pleasure has been with man since, I don't know, probably walking out of the garden. You know, that's what we see in the development early in the life of mankind. And so when we look at these things, Solomon says this is already an old philosophy. Paul dealt with it in his day. There were other philosophies that were very similar, Epicureans and others. And it's living just for physical pleasure, ultimate pleasure. And so in Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, once again, if that's all you're living for, if all you're living for is an experience of pleasure, that's going to leave you what? Empty. Empty. That's the thrust that we see. And you know, you see that throughout life. It's where we have freedom to and disposable income, you can see people being led to one radical party, one attempt of extravagance after another to find some sort of lasting, permanent joy, to make an impact on the world with what they do. And it's always one thing after another, and it leaves people broken and empty and pointless. And Solomon is saving us the benefit of trying to run through those things for ourselves and telling us that up front. He goes on and he talks about there's a time for everything, and we look at that. There's a time to rejoice. There's a time to cry. There is going to be in this world times of great goodness to enjoy. There will be things that will be wonderful, and there are going to be things that are going to bring suffering and hardship and sorrow, and all of these together is going to be a part of life. So hedonism isn't going to work. God's got other things that are going to be a part of our life. And we need to rejoice, if we can, in the hand of God. Isn't that the comfort that you face as a believer? You know, there's great joys going on. You give thanks to God for those things. There are sorrows to be endured. And when you face suffering and sorrow, what is your hope and confidence in the midst of that? What is it? When you're facing a very difficult time, when you're facing suffering and sorrow, what is your confidence, Christian? God, the providence of God, sovereignty of God, that nothing separates you from the love of God. Is that not true? When you have gone through some of the more difficult times in your life, did you know either then or could you see shortly after how God was using that in your life to conform you to the image of Christ? Have you ever noticed that? Do you have some ability to extrapolate that and go, you know what, I know I don't like what's happening, but I know God's at work in my life? Those things aren't mentioned in Ecclesiastes, I know. And you know why they're not mentioned in Ecclesiastes? Because what's the perspective he's talking about? Life under the sun. Life without reference to God. And so when you think about the natural things that come in life, all of the things that give meaning and purpose and encouragement and hope and confidence in the midst of those things, when you live your life without reference to God, all of those things are what? Gone. And what does that leave? Hopelessness. Despair. Emptiness. You know, as an apologetic, think about what Solomon is really saying. He's talking about the people that we rub shoulders with every day, who live their life without thought of God, without confidence in God, without, and even if they have any idea of a God, it's a completely warped and misunderstood perspective, but they're content in that and think it's okay. What he's saying is, how empty. How empty such a life is. That's an apologetic that can have tremendous meaning. I remember looking at it and going, just before I knew Christ, and going, I have seen people who are telling me at 40, because, you know, when you're like 13, 40 looks like it's pretty old. You know, I've seen people who get to like 40 and they're going like, you know, this has been for nothing. I don't want that. But why was their life for nothing? Because it was built on a life just under the sun. That's the apologetic that we see that's running through here. There's going to be injustice, Solomon even mentions. It's a life of suffering. Sorry. Life and injustice in chapter 3. Chapter 3 talked about a time for everything and a purpose under heaven. Chapter 3 talks about, moreover, I saw under the sun, in the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. God here is viewed as an answer to all of these things and these injustices that we're going to face in this life. By the way, is there injustice in life? Should we start a list? You know, there are things that are going to happen in life, and you go, this is just wrong. And if you're like, I was 5, you think, you know, you're watching Superman, he stands for Truth, Justice, and American Way. He used to stand for those things, doesn't anymore. But, you know, he used to stand for those things, and, you know, at the end of every 30-minute television show, everything's right, every injustice is settled. And you know, life is just not that way. And so where will judgment finally come? Where will justice ultimately be done? Where? Where? I see some whips moving. Where? At the judgment seat of Christ. Before the throne of God. But if you live life without any thought of that God, then injustice is unbearable. And life can seem meaningless. Turn with me, if you would, please, to the end, to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes 12, and I want to look at this particular text with you. It starts at verse 9. This comes after that strong, impassioned plea, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And then a long list of descriptions of aging. Well, these things haven't happened to you. But in verse 9, we read these words. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, what was written upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads. The words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished of these things. Of the making of many books, there is no end, and much study is a wearisomeness to the flesh. That's a favorite verse for all seminarians. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep his commandments. For this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. What's the conclusion? Godly fear. What is godly fear? It is the opposite of life under the sun. It is living your life conscious that you live before the face of God. Seldom do I quote a rabbi, but I will here. Rabbi Herschel has said this. He's written on the whole issue of meaning. He says, there's not a soul on the earth that has not realized that life on the earth is dismal, if not mirrored in something eternal. Our quest for meaning is a quest for permanence. Without the insights of Ecclesiastes, there is no permanence. You work your head off for what? What are you trying to accomplish? Don't work your head off for nothing. That's what the pagans do. Invest your life in the things that are worthwhile eternally. Relax. In this world, God has given you good things to enjoy. There is a good meal. There is a peaceful evening at home. There is the beauty of creation. But also in this life, after a good meal, you'll be hungry tomorrow. The beauty of this other sunset will set, and it will be dark. The peace that you have, enjoy in a peaceful evening at home, may be disrupted. There are a million things that will happen. The things in this world are good. They're not evil in themselves. Solomon is not advocating a life of asceticism. Go live in the middle of the desert on starvation rations because nothing in this life is meaningful. That's not what he said. That's not his message. But his message is that these things cannot give your life meaning. These things are not the things that are the basis for our joy. These things are not lasting. And if we're going to find meaning and purpose and joy and confidence, it's only going to be found in God and living our life in this world for God. The things that you invest in here aren't going to last. Revelation 2 and 3, seven churches listed. Yeah, they're archaeological digs now, all of them. Even churches don't last. Congregations. What lasts in the history of the universe? Not even ministries last. What lasts? God lasts. His kingdom lasts. His work in the life of individuals lasts. And if you have a taste for anything that is permanent and enduring, it's found in God. Well, this brings us to the end of a study as we've gone through, we've been going through the book of, all the books of the Old Testament as a survey. And to give you a little break between now and going through the New Testament, which will start at some point in time, Ray Williams in the beginning of the year is going to start off a series in apologetics dealing with issues of creation and science. And then in between now and the end of the year for a couple of weeks, Matt Sorgel is going to be continuing on his series on the work of God in our salvation. So we'll have a couple of weeks of that, and then Ray is going to take in a little series for us. And then after that, we will continue on with a survey of the New Testament. So with that, thank you very much.